Good morning again. Oh man, it's beautiful. It's just, I just wanted to hear it from you again. It's just so good. Hey, we had a great time in Maine. Stephen and I went up on Friday. We just did a day trip. I know other people, Phyllis was there for a few days. My folks were there for a few days. And we went up to the middle of nowhere, Maine, which is where Pastor Stevens is from, where the founder of the ministry of Greater Grace, he's from that area. And there's a church in Turner, Maine that we were with, Pastor Glenn Ernest and the team up there. And as soon as we walked into the church, you walk into the little downstairs into the fellowship hall, and right there is a picture frame of all of our teens. Right, all of our teens that were up there. Was that April or something? Sometime this year. I don't know. They were up there the other day. I'll just say the other day. And they have a picture right there. So there's our teens, and then there's this beautiful little church right in the middle of the town of Turner. And the history of the church is fascinating. It's been there. The building has been there 196 years. And the church has been different things, and now it is Pastor Glenn Ernest has been there for 2 years, and they're revitalizing it. It's beautiful. So they had a week of tent revival meetings. They had a little tent set up in the parking lot, little taco stand, authentic Maine tacos, and just a beautiful time of fellowship. And people came up from Maryland and Massachusetts, and of course a group of people from Maine. And they went out into the community every day, did evangelism, and then did a meeting every night. So we were there on Friday, and we had a great time visiting some of the places and seeing kind of the history of our ministry, where we came from. It was amazing. It's amazing to think that Greater Grace, our church, and then also the 700-something churches that are affiliated with Greater Grace, came from this little town of Sumner, Maine. Right? And they said, "We're going into East Sumner. We just left West Sumner." And it was that quick. Like, that's all it takes. There's two, Front Street and Back Street, and we went through, and it was just a beautiful time to be there. And I was encouraged by it. So we're going to continue this morning on our armor series. We're on the third piece of equipment here. We're going to talk about the gospel shoes this morning. So, Lord, thank you for this time we've had. Thank you for what you've spoken to us through the worship, through communion. Lord, thank you. Thank you for each person here. We all have so much going on in our lives. We all have burdens. We all have cares. We all have concerns. We all have victories. We all have joy. We all have things we want to celebrate. And we lift them all up to you this morning. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you listen to us. You incline your ear to hear us. Lord, you bend down your ear to listen to our little murmurs, our little prayers. And we thank you for hearing us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for preparing a message for us. Thank you for giving us words to speak that are bigger than us. In your name, amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15 is the verse. We spoke last week about the breastplate of righteousness and what does it mean to be righteous and have a righteousness that is not my own, but a righteousness that is God's, and that He gives it to me. He gives me His righteousness. Isn't that amazing? We said, what does it mean to be righteous? And we said, basically, it means to be right instead of wrong. And the breastplate of righteousness allows me, and it's a reminder to me and a protection of my vital organs that tells me, because of what Christ has done and my faith in Him, I am right before God, as opposed to being wrong before God, which is not good. Have you ever been wrong in front of some form of authority? Right? Like, you get caught, you're guilty, and the police officer's there at the window, and he's saying, that is a 6 on the sign, it is not a 9, right? 60 miles an hour, not 90 miles an hour, and you can't say anything, you're wrong. You are wrong. As you go up the ladder of authority, someone saying you're wrong has more and more weight. And God being the ultimate judge, and God being who He is, if I were to be wrong before Him, oh, not good. But because of what Christ has done, I am right before Him. And I am free, and I stand before Him knowing that I am right, because I have this breastplate of righteousness that reminds me of it, and it reminds the devil of who I am. And it protects me against the lies and the accusations that would come. So here in Ephesians 6:15, we have the next piece of armor. Verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." How many people, when you're getting ready in the morning, your kids are getting ready for school, and you say, "Have you shod your feet?" Anybody ever say that? I'm going to try it. I'm going to try it tomorrow morning. I said, "Guys, shod your feet." I said, "What are you talking about?" Right? "No, but you have said put on your shoes, haven't you?" If you're a parent, you've said it multiple times, and nobody has paid any attention to what you've said until you finally said it the last time. Put on your shoes. Right? But this is a great charge to us, that you would put on these shoes. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Shodding, it just means to tie, wrap your feet up. These sandals that the Romans wore, they were a big, thick, heavy sandal with a thick sole, and they had laces that went around the foot and then up the ankle. Supported the ankle, supported the foot. And in the sole of the shoe, there were these hobnails that they would drive in them, and they were like studs, right? Cleats. Anybody ever wear cleats? You remember being a kid, like getting cleats and like stepping into the dirt and feeling like a superhero? You're like, "Oh my gosh, no one's going to be able to catch me. I'm going to be so fast." Right? And you can move. We play football sometimes, right? Chris organizes some games. We got to do that again this fall. And we play football, and you can tell some people show up with the cleats. And you're like, "Uh-oh." Some people show up with the sneakers and they're feeling good, and they go to juke, and they just go sliding across the grass. It makes a difference. And when I have stability and when I have something that gives me traction, it makes a big difference how I can perform. This is what the Roman soldier would wear. He would have these sandals laced up the ankle, supporting the ankle, right? How many people have ankles? They're like Gumby. It's my ankles. I got to be careful if I step and boink, they just go over, right? But this the laces would be supporting the ankles, and then in the sole would be these studs, so that when they are traveling, when they are going, right, the Roman infantry moving in formation and just going, marching, and it could be that the opposition would throw thorns or some kind of uncomfortable obstacle in the road, and they were able to go over it. But also when they were fighting, and it's amazing to see they would fight together. That's a whole other part of the series. They would fight together, and they would plant their feet firmly. And as they were pushed, they had some way to push back. And their feet were not simply sliding back in the soil. Right? Like our dog, we play with our dog Remy, and he is on the vinyl floor, and he's trying to run. Right? With everything that's in him, he's trying to run, but he's going nowhere. Just... Right, like Fred Flintstone taking off. Right? Just spinning the wheel, not going anywhere. Like if I am that way, when there is pressure against me and I just slide back, that would be disheartening, wouldn't it? It would be discouraging. If we are here we are as the body of Christ, here we are together, standing together, righteous, right? Embracing truth and also prepared with the gospel. And then all of a sudden, Nathan's standing next to me, and all of a sudden, whew, he goes sliding back. He says, "Hey, where'd he go?" And there's a hole in the line. But instead, we are standing together, and we have some equipment that allow us to stand firm and to resist and to push back. Because I tell you, we are not going away. Right? The church is not going away. Pastor Stevens used to have this line. He would say, "I'm not backing up, I'm not putting up, and I'm not shutting up." Amen? Isn't that good? No. We're not backing up, we're not putting up, and we're not shutting up. Okay, I got to be careful. I could get side railed here. How is that? How is it that we are not doing those things? Well, we have truth, we are righteous, and we have a stance. We have wrapped our feet up with something that is prepared for us. shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. I've always read that verse and thought that is based on my preparation. And it is important that we are prepared with the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15 says it. He says, be ready. Be ready. Sanctify the Lord Jesus in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that is in you. Right? There is preparation on our end. We think about the gospel, we prepare our hearts, we pray, we ask God. But this kind of preparation that is being spoken about here is not our preparation. Remember at the beginning of this series, we said that this armor is not subjective. This armor is not something that I have, but it is objective. It is divinely given to us by God. And that He knows what we need. He has prepared it, and then He asks us, will you put it on? So the preparation of the gospel of peace is not my preparation, although that's important. But that's not what we want to talk about this morning. What we want to talk about is the fact that God has prepared the gospel. The message of the gospel of peace is the foundation that we stand on. And what a beautiful picture of this, that we put on these shoes. And that how is it that where my feet are where I make contact with the world I live in? And how is it that I am going to move through the world that I live in? Is it going to be based on something that I have prepared? Or do I want to live and go through this world based on something that God has prepared for me? How many people have tried to live life based on your own preparation? Yeah. You go to the grocery store, you buy a whole big box of lettuce, you're going to eat salads every week, and then by Sundays, you just move it from the refrigerator into the trash can, right? Like you go to the produce section, right? Isn't that a funny thing? They're in the husband and wife in the produce section, and says, man, this is let's get these. I can't wait to throw them away next week. We should get these. These are the ones. They're going to go into the trash can so well, right? Like my preparation, a lot of times my preparation is not enough. I don't want to minimize it. It is important. It is. But there is something bigger. And it is what God has prepared for us. There is a foundation that we stand on. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says, there is no other foundation other than Christ. This foundation has been laid, and this foundation is strong enough to handle the weight of our life. So this preparation is the preparation that God has done. So here we have it, right? We have the shoes. We have the Roman soldier there. He has his shoes on. He's ready to move long distances quickly. He's ready to overcome every obstacle. He is ready to push back and stand firm in the face of opposition. How and why? Because of what God has prepared for us. He has prepared a message for us that is amazing. Kenneth Weiss says it this way. He says, having sandaled your feet with a firm foundation of the good news of peace. So here, let's look at it this way. That have you put on the shoes that God has prepared for you? Isn't that better? Isn't that an amazing way to think of this? That not what I have prepared for God, but instead what He has prepared for me. Is the missionary or is the evangelist someone who is telling God what they can do for Him? Right. Hudson Taylor has the story, and Pastor Shabelli shared it when he was here, that he was interviewing missionaries to go into the China Inland Missions. And if you haven't read Hudson Taylor's story, I encourage you to. It's amazing. Amazing story. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. It's his autobiography. I think there's a couple copies in the book nook. But an amazing book. And as he was interviewing people for the mission, he said, okay, why do you want to be a missionary? The guy said, well, because God has gifted me, God has given me an ability to speak, God has got I am what you need, right? Okay, thank you very much. Why is it that you want to go? Because there is a need. I want to go because there is a need. Okay, thank you very much, right? That's very good. And he went through these processes and these people, and then finally he came to a person. And he said, why is it that you want to go into China? And he said, because the love of Christ has constrained me. Because I believe there's a message that can save people. Isn't that it? The love of Christ has constrained us. That He is not looking for what we can do for Him. But God is looking for someone who would trust in the message that he has prepared for us. And he is looking for people who would put these shoes on every day and walk out into the world and make contact with the world they live in, not based on what they are, but based on who he is, based on what he has done, and based on the message that he has given us. This message, the gospel, is amazing. Anybody know what the gospel means? Good news, right? Good news. Are you prepared with good news? Is the world prepared with good news? I haven't seen much. I haven't seen much good news lately. Yeah, but we have fun. We go out on evangelism and we say to people, I was knocking on doors some years ago and I said, we just want to tell you that something good is happening in the city of Marlboro. Something good is happening. That people are coming together. People of all different ways and means and everything. We all come together and we worship God together. It's beautiful. And it only happens because of what Christ has prepared for us. The good news. The good news. This good news, this gospel, is always ready. It's always ready. Have you ever had the desire to share the gospel and then God says, hold on, I'm not ready? Or hold on, I'm still right in the tract or something like this? No, the gospel is ever ready. The gospel is always ready. It's His message. He has prepared it. He has prepared it and He has fitted it into our mouths. Isaiah 51:16 says that He has put these words in our mouth. Throughout the Gospels, when Jesus was talking to His disciples, He said to them that don't worry. Don't worry when you go into these places and you are persecuted and you are questioned. Don't worry. Just open your mouth and I will fill your mouth with words. Isn't that something? That's terrifying, isn't it? But it's true. The Gospel is ready. And if we go out there and we make contact with the world that we live in with the Gospel, then God has something prepared. And we have the joy to walk in it and to be a part of it and to see God work and to see God move and to see God draw something out of us that we don't think that we could prepare. Romans 1:16 says it. Right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's what we do when we go out on outreach. We meet here at 1:30 and then we go out on evangelism. We do this. We just pump each other up. Are you ashamed of the gospel? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Right? And we pump. No, we're not. It could be that I am. Right? Garrett's slapping me in the face. Are you ashamed? No, I'm not ashamed. Stop hitting me. Right? It could be that I'm ashamed. I don't know why, but it happens to us. That we think a lot about what people think about us, and we think a lot about how it'll come across, and we're nervous that someone will be smarter than us. And for some of us, we say, well, it's not a problem, because I know that everyone is smarter than me. So it's not a problem, right? But we go out, we say, what if they have a question I can't answer? What if, what if, what if, what if? And I don't know. What if I embarrass myself? What if I embarrass God? And He says, no, 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 no. I have prepared a gospel for you. I have prepared a message for you. And it's so simple. It's so simple. And the most simple words can reach into the heart of a person and touch their lives. When Paul preached in Philippi, it says that they were pricked in their hearts. It's the work of God. It's not my work. I was with Riley one day. Riley, Noah, and I were going on evangelism downtown. It was so much fun. And I said, okay, guys, what are we going to say? It was a few years ago. Riley was 7, 8 years old. What are we going to say? How are we going to address people? What can we ask people that would draw them into a conversation? And Riley said, I know. I said, what do you got? How do you know that you're loved? And I said, oh, whoa, that's a great question. It's a great question. I said, okay, let's try it. So we go out downtown, and there's this guy walking down the street, and he was just, he looked like a lineman for the Patriots. He was just a moose of a guy, right? I could feel the ground was shaking every step he took. Right? And there's little Riley. She walks right up to him. And she goes, excuse me. Right? And the guy's like, yeah. How do you know that you're loved? And I could see the guy's knees buckle. He's whoa, whoa, what? 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 How do I don't know. I don't know. And she said, the cross. Jesus died on the cross so that you would know that you're loved. And then I fell over and I go, oh, right? But isn't that it? Isn't that the simplicity of the gospel? Isn't that it? It doesn't have to be philosophical. It doesn't have to be intellectual. But what it is real. It is God loving you, God coming for you, God dying for you, God taking your sins. This is the gospel. And it is preached on this way. God uses the base things of the world to confound the wise, right? The simple things. And we can be like a street preacher, right? It doesn't have to be sophisticated, but we stand there on our little soapbox and we say, "Hey, Jesus loves you." They say, "No, he doesn't." I say, "Yeah, he does." And that's it. That's the whole exchange, and who knows what God can do with that. But this is what he's given us to do. Like Charles Finney, I talked about him recently. Charles Finney was a preacher in the late 1800s, 1880s, out in western New York. And he would go on and he would just preach and preach in these little towns and these little villages. And his contemporaries said to him, "Your preaching style is so base. You'll never climb the ladder of success. You'll never have a better church." Right, imagine that. "You'll never have a better church." When's my better? No, there is no better church. You'll never have a better church unless you add Greek mythology and you add philosophy and you add these things and you need to preach in Latin and this is how it works. And he answered back and he said, "Well, once your message starts making an effect in people's lives, then I'll follow your model. Until then, I'm going to go my way." And his illustrations were like farm, animal, like this way. Where people knew, what people understood, because he's preaching to farmers and coal miners and these people, and he made an impact. People got saved. People were just like blown away by his ability to preach the gospel. And God would use him. There's one story with Charles Finney. He went into a town and he preached, and there was some weird atmosphere, some weird spirit there, and he didn't know. He was asking God, "What am I supposed to preach? What am I supposed to preach?" And then he preached this message about Lot choosing the wrong thing. And he went on and on, and he preached this whole message about Lot following the desire of the flesh, but Abraham looking to God. And everybody was shocked. A bunch of people got saved. And then afterwards they said, "How did you know?" And he said, "How did I know what?" He said, one of the town guys' name is Lot, and he just made a mess of everything. I don't remember the whole detail, but he just he offended everybody. He made a whole, and now we know, and God led him. God led him. Can we be that way? We can be that way if we wrap this thing around our feet, which is the thing that God has prepared for us. This message, Romans 1:16, back to it. Right? "I am not ashamed of the gospel." I am not ashamed of the gospel. Hit me again. "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why am I not ashamed of the gospel? If it is my own message, I could be confounded. If it is my own message, it could come to an end. If it is something natural, then it is not worth it. But this, I am not embarrassed. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. No, it's too simple. No, it's perfect. It's perfect. The simplicity of the gospel is for everybody. You know what the gospel does? In simplicity and in power, it gives everybody dignity. It puts everybody in the same place, and nobody is looking at anybody else because the gospel puts us all in the same place before God. And the gospel elevates Christ above everyone else and says, "This is the way, the truth, and the life." Right? He is. Right? This is it. This is what the gospel does. The gospel is the answer to the contention that is in the world. You know what it is? The gospel is the answer to racism. The gospel is the answer to hate. The gospel is the answer to all of this stuff. It is by the work of Christ that things can change in this world. Right? Are we prepared? Have we put it on our feet? Have we? There's a privilege that some people had in this time. In the Roman world, when there was a battle raging, right? And somebody would win. It was somebody's position. Somebody's task was to take word of that victory and bring it back to people. Imagine you're there, the battle is going on, you're fighting, and you know the Roman formation, the tortoise formation, where they all have the shields, and they push, and they move, and they defend, and they move forward. And there's one guy at the back, and they say, "We won." He goes, "Whoa, really?" And then he just goes flying back, and he runs back, and he says, "Ba ba da ba, hey, we won!" Isn't that amazing? You know what that guy was called? The evangelist. That was him. That was his role. That he was the one that would bring the good news back. And this is where this word gospel starts. Good news. The good news of victory. The good news that the general has prevailed. The good news that we won. That's where it started. And then it made its way. The Greek word made its way into our faith. The gospel of Christ. Christ preached the gospel. Paul uses the word gospel 60 times in his epistles. Right, we see it coming to a new meaning, right, the gospel. But here we have it, the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. There's many names for the gospel. You go through the epistles and you go through the gospels. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, the gospel of our Lord, right? The gospel of righteousness. Right? This gospel of peace is important. We are ones who have this privilege of carrying this message back from battle. And we have the privilege of communicating to a lost and dying world that there is hope. The gospel of peace. What is peace? The word in the Greek is Irene. Irene. Anybody named Irene? Anybody related to an Irene? Anybody know an Irene? Few? Okay, there we go. They're out there. Peace, right? Peace. It means to bind back together, right? To bind together. Look at this. This is perfect, right? This thing is at odds, right? Look, it's separated, right? But then it can be connected and bound back together, and then it's one. Right? Peace is that way. Peace is saying that there was division. And there was opposition, and there was something at odds. But now, there is peace. It has been bound together, and it is one again. The gospel of peace is in contrast to division. It's in contrast to separation. And this is what we have. And the picture I want to leave us with today of this gospel of peace and the preparation that we have is like the soldier running back from the battlefield. Or like someone leaving a courtroom, that the world will face judgment. Judgment and wrath is not something we want to talk about all the time. But it is something that the Bible talks about a lot, judgment and wrath. And don't we want to honor God by honoring everything that He says? Imagine if we came to the Bible and we're like, that's uncomfortable, we're not going to say that. We'd be lying to ourselves. Actually, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Listen to this verse. It says, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Let no one deceive you with empty words. I said that twice. For because these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God is a very real thing. Judgment is coming. Christ came. Why? He came to save the world. It says in John 3:17 that Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that instead the world through Him might be saved. Salvation is an amazing thing, but salvation means that there is a problem. And the gospel of peace, the gospel of grace, is not glorious unless we know what it has pulled us out of. The grace of God is wimpy, in a sense, if there is no other side. But instead, we talk about the strength and the capacity and the understanding of the grace of God to overcome everything else. So if you can picture being in a courtroom, anybody ever been there? Okay, bunch of sinners. Being in a courtroom, right? We could be in a courtroom. We could picture this scene. And maybe this is even like Revelation chapter 5. A little bit. It gives us an idea that there is God seated on the throne. And He has a scroll in His hand. And there isn't anybody in the earth or in heaven who is worthy to take the scroll out of His hand or to even touch it. And the impact that this had on John is that he wept. He said, I wept. And we could say that God is the judge. God is. He is in control of all of this. He knows everything that is happening, but also He is righteous and He is holy. He is the holy God. And we could walk into a courtroom with the holy God sitting there as the judge. We stand there with our own defense and our own position, and we immediately understand that we are nothing. And that I have no defense and I have no way to defend myself. I have nothing to say about myself. This scene will come to pass in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. It says that hell and death is caught up and it is standing there before God and they can't even look at Him. And they can't open their mouths. This is true. That all of humanity stands before God guilty because He is holy and we are not. We have it in our hearts. We have it in our hearts, the deceitfulness, the sensuality, the lust, like all of this stuff, and we are guilty. And some of us walk around and we button it up and we feel pretty good. And if I am standing next to somebody else, then I feel better. Right? As long as I'm standing next to Sal, everything's going to be fine. Right? He'll get hit first by the lightning bolt. But then when I stand in the presence of a holy God, of the holy God, then my righteousness falls away. Any good I have crumbles, and there I am, guilty. I can't even look at Him. The verdict is guilty, right? Like it says there in Ephesians chapter 6. It also says it in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed against these people. And what can we do? We feel the weight of our sin. We feel the weight of the judgment of God, and we feel the weight of the wrath of God. It says in Revelation 14:11 that when wrath is poured out, then they feel the effect of it forever. That they are there tormented forever. Do we get it? But then as we are in that state, feeling judgments and condemnation, our advocate walks in the room. Christ walks in, like He does in Revelation chapter 5, when John is there weeping because no one on heaven or earth can even approach the scroll or even look at it. Jesus walks into the room and He says, "Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." And John looks and he sees a lamb as though he had been slain. So Christ is here. He walks into the courtroom and he is our advocate. And he says to the Father, "Wait a second, I have something to present as evidence. I want to bring something. I know that there is wrath, it is right, it is just, but I am the propitiation of their sins." In 1 John 1:10 and 4:10, 1:2, 1:1, 4:2, 4:10, H, elemental P, QRS, right? I am the propitiation of their sin. I have something that I want to offer for them. And the word propitiation means this. It means to satisfy justice. That the wrath of God cannot just be forgotten. Like we said, it can't just be swept under the rug. But it is directed and it needs to be justified. So Christ came to the cross. Christ died for us. And there, the righteous wrath of God was poured out on Him. All of it, the weight of it, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He walks in the courtroom. He says, "I have something. I will advocate for them." He doesn't advocate for us based on us. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. The courtroom, I've been in a courtroom where the guy was speeding. I told this story before, but it's good. Right? The guy was speeding. He's in the courtroom. I wasn't speeding. I was just observing. No, I was there too. I was speeding. But this kid got up there, and he had a lawyer. And if you've ever been in traffic court, if somebody brings a lawyer, like it's serious, right? Usually you just sit there and hope that the police officer doesn't show up so you can say innocent. Right? This guy brings a lawyer. And he gets up there, and the kid's there. He's got like his little tie on crooked, right? His hair sticking up in the back, combed in the front, right? And he's standing there, and the lawyer, he goes, "How do you plead?" And the lawyer gets up, the advocate, he's his advocate. He says, "We plead guilty, but let me explain. Let me explain. He has ADHD. He didn't take his medicine. He was tired. Right? He was late. His blah, 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 blah. And he went on and on and on and on, plea advocating for this kid based on his weakness, based on his problems, almost saying, well, his judge, let's be merciful to this guy. He's got it bad enough as it is. And you could see as the guy's going on, the kid's just like shrinking. He's like, oh, sheesh, I didn't think I was that bad, right? Does Christ advocate for us like that? Is that what the preparation of the gospel of peace is? My preparation, and then I stand there before God, and Jesus says, well, you could be merciful. I mean, I understand if you're not. I mean, look at him. Like, he did it again, I know. It's the same thing over and over again. But instead, Christ stands up before the judge, and he says, I have died for him. I have shed my blood for them. I have overcome death for them. I have risen from the dead. I am ascended, and I am the reason why he can't receive judgment. I am. I am the propitiation for his sins. The Father accepts it. When Jesus died, he shed his blood, and then he ascended up into heaven, and he presented the sacrifice to the Father. Like the high priest would have done this in the Holy of Holies. He would have brought the blood into the Holy of Holies and presented it before God and put it there on the mercy seat. But now Christ in the true temple, the temple in heaven, the whole where God is, he goes into heaven and he presents there the blood. And he says, this is my blood that I have shed for them. This is my body that is broken for them. It is the perfect sacrifice. Lord, it is enough. And God, who is the judge, accepts it. He accepts the sacrifice. And he accepts what our advocate has to say to him. And just like in Revelation chapter 5, where John is weeping because he doesn't see a solution, he doesn't see an answer, but then when the lion of the tribe of Judah comes, takes the scroll, and he is there as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, he takes the scroll, and then all of heaven turns out in a new song. And this song is, worthy is the Lamb. Like, this is the scene that we are observing. And we are there, we are in the audience, and we are quiet, we are watching. And as the verdict is passed down of guilty, the sentence is now judgment. But then the evidence of Christ is presented, and God accepts it, and he says, this is enough. They are free. Anyone who puts their faith in this truth, in this gospel, will have peace with God in Romans chapter 5, 1. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're there in the courtroom, we're there sitting there. Right? And we're observing this, we're hearing this, we're believing this. And this is what the preparation is. That then with that, we put on these shoes and we say, oh my gosh, that's true. That is the gospel. There is peace with God in opposition and opposed to wrath from God. And it is through the one man, Jesus Christ. And we wrap our feet up and we tear out of that courtroom and we go into the world, making contact with the world with this message that there is hope, there is an answer, there is righteousness, there is peace. It is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ. Will you believe? Right? Like this is what he is talking about. This is the preparation that God has done this so rightly, so perfectly, and he has presented it to us, and he says, will you simply communicate this truth to the world? And he says, just put the shoes on. We say, but they don't go with my pants. No, just put the shoes on, right? Put these shoes on and go out into the world. And then we decide how we contact the world that we live in. And we walk out, and it could be that we walk out and we're indifferent. We say, I don't care about people. I don't want. We could interact with the world we live in self-righteousness, in pride, in shame, whatever. But instead, now, with our feet wrapped up with this prepared message, we interact with the world in a whole different way. And we say, you annoy me to the core, but God loves you. And there is hope for you. Not in me. No, not in me, but in Christ. And we have a whole new message. We have a whole new outlook. We have a whole new stance. And that now when like culture is moving, culture is shifting, and culture is saying to the church, hey, hey, sharpen it up. Hey, you got to cut this out. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't say that. You can't say that. We say, oh no, we're going to stand because we have a gospel prepared for us. We have a Savior who is risen for us. He is timeless. He is before and He is after and He is. And He doesn't care about your cultural appropriation. That we will continue in truth. And the truth is that the wrath of God is coming. And if you are not prepared, then you'll face it. The wrath isn't our message. It's not, but it's there. Our message is peace with God. We have peace with God internally. And sometimes our message might not speak, our words might not be what it is, but our disposition, our way of living, our conduct, our forgiveness of each other, the peace that we have internally is expressed externally, and people say, what is it about your life? And we'll say, well, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was a subject of God's wrath, and now I am the object of His love. And they say, that sounds religious. I say, oh no, it's far from religion. Oh man, there's nothing I did. I didn't do anything. What do you mean you didn't do anything? I didn't do anything. All I did was slip these shoes on this morning and I'm skipping through the world with a whole new message. It's Jesus. We have it. Are we prepared? Are we willing to put the shoes on? Are we willing? Or have we decided how we will make contact with the world that we live in? Oh yeah, we have. In truth, right? With truth wrapped around, supporting everything that we do. Truth. Ooh, we could go on that for a while. Now we have righteousness. We are righteous. We know who we are. And now we know what the message is. It's simple. It's Christ. But it's enough. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for this message. Thank you for your gospel prepared for us. And if there's anybody here this morning, you've never put your faith in Christ, just do it this morning. Don't hesitate. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Thank you that you are the one who died for me. You're the one that shed your blood for me. You're the one who rose for me, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Save me. Deliver me. Give me the gift of eternal life. If that's your belief this morning, if that's your prayer this morning, raise your hand with me. We'll pray with you. Lord, thank you for the truth that you've given us. Thank you for the joy that you've given us. Thank you for the message that you've given us, Lord. Help us to communicate it in your name. Amen.
It's a new horizon. That song say like all my fears and failures. All my fears and failures. You can bring it on. You can bring it on. Ah, thank you. Okay. Fears and failures, you can bring it on because they cannot stand. They cannot stay too long when I'm in your presence. When I'm in your presence. Thank you. new horizon. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today, mercies that I knew. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you. Oh, it's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today, mercies that I knew. Oh, all my fears and failures, they can all come to, because they can't stay long. It's a new horizon, yeah. It's a new horizon.
Shutting up, right? Isn't that encouraging? We have a message that is not changing. We have a message that has always been true. It will always be true. And it is Christ. It's Christ. It gives us stability in the world we live in. And it gives us a way to help people. Right? And you know what? Some people say, I don't need your help. And that's fine. It's fine. But we continue to go with the gospel, because we believe it can make a difference. Like, the seriousness of it is that we left the courtroom. We said, no, it really is serious. It's serious. And we take it that serious. And if we do, then we'll communicate. And that's it. So, hallelujah. Okay. Let's see. Okay. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, and you've given us an amazing message to communicate to the world. You have prepared it. Oh, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.